Good morning, everyone. It is a great joy to be with you. It will be an even greater joy when we can be together physically also. I want to thank Michael and his team, his crew, for last week especially, as we were out of town on vacation last week with Cynthia's family, which was wonderful. So I thank you to everyone here who fills in and comes and leads this church, and thank you for all of you for providing that opportunity for us to be away. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we do worship you. We sing praises to your name, O God. And in this time, Lord, we seek your face. We want to know you. We want to hear from you. We want your word written upon our hearts, upon our minds, in our very souls, O Lord God. I pray that your ways would be our ways, O God. That we would walk in your paths, O Lord God, led by your Spirit, led by your word, Father God. Would you please be about your glorious work of shaping each one of us individually, yes, but also us together corporately as your body, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. This is a Psalm of David. It is one that's not necessarily given a situation. So we don't know what caused him to write this. Doesn't seem to be applying to a specific time period. It seems to encompass a number of general themes, which makes it very applicable for us to pray. It is set up as an individual prayer of David's, but then he closes it. The very last line opens it up to the entire community of faith. So pay attention to that. In that last line, while this is between David and God, and therefore is a model of a prayer for between us and God, it also encompasses the entire community of faith. It's a very, very interesting way that God had David write this psalm. Before I read it, just another little note that won't actually come into our understanding of this psalm, but it is one of those really wonderful ways that God's Spirit wrote the Scriptures. There are a few, I think there's five or six, Psalms in the Psalter that each line begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it just kind of goes down the whole alphabet. And this is one of those Psalms. It's not perfect. There are two that are missing. But he starts with what would be R, A, B, C, D, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, as it goes through. And it's just, it's a style of poetry. It helps us see that this is poetic and there's intentionality and there's purpose behind this. It isn't just words that David wrote down. He really thought it out. And it's interesting because besides that structure, there's not a clear structure to the psalm. It's very hard to break it up into these verses say this and these verses say this. He has, as we'll see in a moment, themes that he weaves in and out and in and out throughout the entire psalm, which again just makes it a very beautiful, poetic piece of scripture. So please follow along as I read Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is God's word. This psalm, as I mentioned, there are three major themes that work their way through it that we will look at individually and see how they are woven throughout the entire psalm. All three of these themes then come together with the idea of and the call to trust. Trust in God in the middle of bad situations, in the middle of struggling times, in the middle of sin, in the middle of questioning, trust in God. This psalm opens in verse 1 with David offering a worship before he prays. A stance, a position he declares before God as he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Again, it's the all capital Lord that he's using here. So he's remembering the covenant, Yahweh. He's remembering the promises of God. As he enters into prayer, what a beautiful way to enter in, to remember who God is. He's not just someone we're calling up. He's not just a genie on a bottle that we're making our wishes known to. No, he is the God who has formed his covenant with us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that all who believe in him are saved and are brought into the covenant family of God, a covenant that God promises to keep by his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It is to this God, this covenant-keeping, this loving God, this kind, merciful God, that David says, "Oh, I lift up my soul to you." Here is an act of worship to our God, to our Lord. David worships him. And then he enters into time of prayer. The first theme I want to look at in this psalm as David prays here is deliverance. Prayer for deliverance. David has many different struggles, many different trials, and he needs to be delivered. They're not specifically mentioned here, but he does mention a theme that is, or a trouble that's often in David's life, and that's enemies. He has enemies that are attacking him, that are mocking him, that are trying to hurt, and in many cases we know in David's life, trying to kill him, that are trying to discredit him, trying to tear down his name, rip apart his family, take his livelihood and power from him, and fight against him so that he would deny God, that God's truth would look like a failure, look like it was all a big lie. And so David is asking for deliverance. We see that first in verses 2 and 3 here. The declaration, I trust in you, O God. And then the prayer, let me not be put to shame. Don't let my enemies exalt over me. And then he declares the truth that he knows that those who wait for God, who trust in God, again, that overarching theme, will not be put to shame. He's praying, isn't that so interesting? He's praying what he knows God will already do. He's praying what he knows is true based on who God is. So why pray? Why does David pray? Deliver me from my enemies. Don't let me be put to shame. And he says, I know that everyone who trusts in you will not be put to shame. Those who wait for you will not be put to shame. But instead, those who are ashamed are those who are wantonly treacherous, those who are evil, those who are his enemies. Why pray what you know God is going to answer? Well, that's the invitation of our Lord. That prayer isn't just about trying to get God to do something for us. That prayer is entering into a trust relationship, not of peers, one where we are the one who is the creature and we come before our Creator, acknowledging who He is and yet crying out from our heart our fears, our worries, our concerns, our needs, even while affirming that it is God who will answer and deliver us in our time of trouble and our time of need. Verses 14 through 17, we see more of this plea for deliverance. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The opposite is, though, that end of verse 15, the protection of the Lord in verse 15, that His eyes are always on the Lord, and He knows that God will deliver him. He says, He will pluck my feet out of the net. He knows who God is, the one who saves, the one who delivers, the one who rescues, and yet he declares that right there. So he says, right, He will pluck my feet out of the net. He knows God will rescue him. End of verse 15. Beginning of verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. David's going back and forth here saying, I know that God will deliver me. And in the next breath, God, deliver me, for I am in despair. My heart is afflicted. My enemies are against me. I am in trouble, O Lord God. You are the one who I know will deliver me. Now, Lord, deliver me. He's not buttering up God. Not trying to make God do what he wants. He's earnestly crying out to his heart to God that he needs deliverance. When are we in trouble? Or what trouble are we in right now that we need delivering out of? Maybe there are enemies against us. I know for certain at all times, if you are a Christian, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have an enemy in the evil one, Satan. He is the enemy of your soul. He wants nothing more to first keep you from being a Christian, which is not in His power, and as you are a Christian, to distract you. Distract you from worshiping and following the Lord our God. Maybe we need deliverance from emotional anguish. Maybe we need deliverance from physical harm, sickness. David, in his faith, is declaring that God is the one. In his trust in God, he's declaring, God is the one who will deliver. Now, Lord, please deliver us. You hear David's heart as he places it before God. There's such an intimacy here between David and God and his need to be delivered. These themes are picked up again and towards the end of the psalm, scattered throughout here, verses 19, 20, and 22. It says in verse 19, consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Again, these are enemies. And so he prays, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. What does it mean to take refuge in God? There is a heart position that we are invited to take before God that says that we are not trying to put ourselves first. We are not worried about what our rights are. We are not concerned with exerting us before others. We are not concerned with defending our own fragile egos or by living by our prideful desires or our need to present a good face to the world. Why? Because we take refuge in God. And so instead of trying to put ourselves and our own false image of who we are frontward facing to the world, we retreat. Yes, we retreat back. And we hole up in the Lord. We let God be the one who surrounds us. We let God be the one who faces the world for us. We take our identity not from our abilities or our strength. We take our identity from the Lord God. And so we hide, yes, hide, refuge in Him as our heart position. Lord, I am hidden in You. Why, Lord? Because the enemies are too strong for me. Why, Lord? Because I am weak. Because I am not able to stand and overcome and defeat all that comes against me. And so I humbly hide myself in You, O Lord God. And I take what comes from Your hand, trusting in You, whatever it is, O God. If that mean my name is put to shame, I will trust in You. My prayer is that it would not, O God. That You would cover my shame, not by making me so awesome, but by having Your name declared around me. And so David prays, O guard my soul and deliver me. Deliver me. The second theme that David has throughout this psalm is a prayer for guidance. Trusting in the Lord, he turns and says, I need guidance. I need You to lead my steps. I need You, God, to show me Your ways. Not so that I'll go and walk them by myself, but so that every minute of every day, I will live as You desire me to live. I will live Your ways, O God, not the way that seems right to me, not the way that my culture and my family and my employers and my neighborhood tells me to live, but I will live according to Your ways, O God. And it's a prayer because that's not natural for any of us. None of us, because of our sinful hearts, are going to naturally walk in God's ways. And so we pray for God's guidance. Verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. David's heart is that God would guide every step of his life. And so David wants to know God's ways, God's paths. We cannot naturally know them. We know them through the Scriptures, and we know them from the working of the Spirit in our lives with the Scriptures. Left to ourselves, we will distort God's ways. We will begin to think that we understand God's ways if we stay off by ourselves, go by the gut feeling that we have, go by the natural inclinations. We will miss God's ways. We need His Word and His Spirit to lead us. Not one or the other, we need both. His Word and His Spirit to lead us. We also must be in fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron. Helping each other, leading each other. Here's what the Lord seems to be saying. It seems like this is God's way. Wait a minute, that makes no sense. That's not God's way. Helping each other to understand the ways of God, not in judgment. Please, brothers and sisters, not in judgment, but with great humility towards one another. With great humility. Which is how he continues to pray for guidance in verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way, teaches them their way. It's wonderful that he says there he instructs sinners in their way, in his way, in the way, in God's ways, in God's paths, right? Knowing that we are all sinners in need of God's redemption. But then in verse 9, who is it that God leads? It says he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So David's prayer here is, God, teach me your way. I want to know your paths. I want to walk in your ways, not my own ways. And then David acknowledges it's the humble whom God teaches. So the approach to God isn't, come on, show me your ways so I can go forth. So I can show myself strong. As I progress in years, next year is the big 5-0. As I progress in years, one of the things, there's so many things, but one of the things that I feel more and more is such an important, I want to say a central, one of many centrals, but such an important aspect of the Christian's character, of our heart, is humility. It's humility. But our temptation to march forth believing that we are right and others are wrong, that inclination within us to not understand other people's points of views or positions or struggles or ways, that our that the ways in which we allow our own pride to interfere with God's love and God's work. And so David declares, God, I need your guidance. I need your will, your ways worked within me, and I will do that by coming to you humbly, Lord. humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. David continues in verses 12 and 13. Doesn't use the word humble. He uses the word fear. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. Who is the one whom God will instruct? Whom God will guide? Who's God going to guide? The one who is humble. The one who fears the Lord. Fear is a deep, profound reverence for, a submission to. Oh, may the Lord humble us. May we have humble hearts towards one another and towards Him. Third and final theme in this psalm that all gets wrapped up and calls us to trust in the Lord. First, the prayer for deliverance. Second, the prayer for guidance. And third, the prayer for forgiveness. David, in this psalm, as he does in many others, recognizes the reality that he is a sinner. And sin isn't just something we do. Yes, it is something we do, but it's not just that. Sin is a disease that infects our soul. And so we can't simply stop sinning. We need to be cured. We need to be healed. And the Scriptures declare that we are not able to heal ourselves. And so we turn to God. And God continues to show us, through His Word, our sinfulness, our failure to follow His paths, His ways, to heed His guidance. And so God sent Jesus to die on the cross, taking our place, taking the punishment for our sinfulness, and in doing so, providing the cure for the disease of sin, giving us His righteousness when we not try to do good, but when we trust in His goodness, when we believe in Jesus' goodness. His goodness, then, is placed upon us, not because we deserved it, but God, in His mercy, in His grace, forgives us our sin, gives us a new heart, puts the righteousness of Jesus upon us like a beautiful, shining garment, and we are born again. Verses 6 and 7, we see David call for forgiveness. He says, "Remember your mercy, God. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Instead, remember me according to your steadfast love." He's acknowledging his sinfulness and declaring his trust in God and his steadfast love shown perfectly in Jesus Christ. Continues with another mention of it there in verse 11. "For your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great." So often, especially when we're confronted with our failures and our sinfulness by others, we have a temptation to try to defend ourselves and to fight back and say, "It wasn't my fault. I only did this because of these circumstances. I only did this because you did this to me. I only did this bad thing because I couldn't help myself for all these other circumstances. These things are against me, and so here's what I did." We don't see that in David here. We know the time when David is confronted by Nathan for his sins. And at first David doesn't see it, but then Nathan, as from Psalm 51 that Michael preached on a number of weeks ago. David is confronted by a brother with his sin. He says, "You are the man." He acknowledges it. We see that here in David, in the king. The king. "Pardon my guilt, O Lord, for it is great." Verse 18 and 21 then also. "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." We see here David's confession and his prayer that he knows he needs to be forgiven by God for his sins. Once again, now the humility works into this. He's not saying, "Yeah, but," or, "Yeah, I did this, but." There's no but. He's humbly confessing before God his sins, which God knows all of, sins in the past and sin present. And he asks for God's forgiveness. And so in these three great themes, we see David start by lifting up his soul to the Lord in worship, and then on this foundation of trust, of trusting God, David then prays for deliverance. He prays for guidance, and he prays for forgiveness. All of this on that foundation again, which we see in the very beginning of the psalm, back in the beginning of verse 2, "O my God, in you I trust." I invite all of us to trust in the Lord our God today. To trust Him and seek Him for deliverance. To trust Him and seek Him for guidance in our lives every day, that we would follow His ways, not ours. To trust Him and seek Him for forgiveness from our sins. That we as individuals would be people of God, and we as a community of faith would be people of God. That we would reflect the character and nature of Jesus. That His entirety of being would show forth through each of us. That is the way to evangelize the world. It's not about programs or special tracks or things. Those can be tools, can be wonderful. According to Jesus in John 17, the world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father when he sees that we as Christians love one another and we live in unity with one another, putting aside our political divides, putting aside our cultural and economic and racial divides, and joined together in humble unity and love one another. To do that, "O my God, in you I trust." Let's pray. Father, would you please do your miracle work within us as individuals and as a community, as a church. That you would deliver us from our troubles. That you, O Lord God, would guide every step we take, forming and shaping our character. And that you, O God, would forgive us our sins as we humbly turn to you and confess them. In you, O God, we trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.